And stand for the reading of God's word this morning. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6 in our Bibles today. I think this is probably the first time I've ever preached on the subject that I'm going to preach on this morning. And I will say I was greatly convicted in my preparations of it. And I want to follow the Lord's leading on this. And I try to be a transparent person. I grew up in church all my life. Went to Christian school, went to Bible college. I've been around and I have had my fill of fake Christians. And I think one of the scourges of our nation is fake Christianity. You're hearing a preacher say that. And I like to be transparent and encourage God's people and say there's no perfect people. There's no perfect Christian. That's why God created mercy and grace for us to come back. And I want to encourage you this morning. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. The Bible says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you help us today. Lord, I do thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, I need you this morning. I need the Lord Jesus, and I need your Holy Spirit power, dear Father, as I preach. And Lord, I pray that you fill us all with your power as we listen. Lord, I pray that you help me, Lord, to be an encouragement to your people. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his will and his way in our life. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to open our hearts to the message today. Lord, I do thank you for those that were able to make it. Lord, I know there's some that are out of town, some aren't feeling well. Lord, but I pray that you lift those up. And I pray that you bless those that are here today. I thank you for our nursery workers and our children's church and junior church workers. And Lord, and the children in the back there as well. I pray that you help me, Lord, to be a blessing to your people. All these things we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. The theme this year the Lord put on my heart for our church is love never fails. Love never fails. You ever been driving down the road and some mechanical feature in your vehicle failed? I remember driving back probably 2 years ago on a church errand, and we were in the church van, and the front brakes locked up. And it started shaking, and the van started moving, and I'm looking for a place to pull off to the side of the road. You know, that can be a scary thing when certain things fail. You know, and we're so used to things failing in our life that someone a long time ago invented something called a warranty. How many understand what a warranty is? How many of you make it a regular habit to ask about a warranty whenever you purchase something? I was talking to Brother Sean this morning about he has a father that's been taking some medicine, and sometimes the medicine has side effects. Or if you don't take it right, it has side effects. And my thought is there should be a warranty on medicine. A doctor says, "Hey, try this. Well, you know, it's going to help you have lower blood pressure, but it's also going to grow hair on your nails, and it's going to grow a third nose on the back of your head, and it's going to grow a tail on the..." You kind of wonder what's worse here, amen? And there should be a warranty on some things. You know, but God is telling us that love never fails. Love never fails. and speak, keeping with that theme, and I want to explore every area and every area of the word love and how God uses it in the Word. Here is a subject on love, a little subset of love that is rarely preached on. And I kind of even admitted that this is probably the first time that I've ever preached on it. Let me get to my notes here. The verses before our text today, we started in verse 27. If you have your Bible still open in Luke chapter 6, if you look back before verse 27, we'll see a few woes that are pronounced in verses 24 and 25 and 26. But then we see in verses 20 through 23, blessed. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. This is Luke's account of the Beatitudes. And of course, there's more, and there's a Matthew's account in the book of Matthew. And we're talking about, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he's going into sermons. He's talking about blessings, and he goes into woes. And now he's talking about love. And it's interesting how it's almost like the Lord Jesus just takes a slight pause in talking about the blessings and the Beatitudes, and he goes into the scripture on loving others. Christ goes from teaching his disciples on who really is blessed to loving others. And I believe there's a connection here on God's blessings on our life and how we love others. When we love others selflessly, like Christ loves us and everyone else, then we will be blessed by God. Those who only truly focus on themselves, as far as loving is concerned, miss out on Christ-like blessings that come from loving others selflessly. You know, God, the Father, wants us to love each other selflessly. We should not be selfish in our love. But I'll tell you, if I were to express my love to my wife, I do expect and I hope that she would return that same kind of expression. I love you too. If we tell our children, oh, I love you, we want it told back. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? And if it's not returned, what could be a nice warm moment can turn into some cold, what's wrong with you kind of moment. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen. And we have a few honest people here this morning. Hallelujah. And although I don't think I need to use scripture to prove that our love has a selfish kind of product, but just in case, we see in verse 32, let's go and look back at verse 32 of Luke 6. God kind of points out some things about love. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And between verses 32 and 35, God is saying, look, anyone, and he uses the word sinner, any sinner can love those that will love them back. Any sinner can do good to those that will do good back. Any sinner can give to those that will give back. But he's not calling on his people to do what everyone does. He's calling on his people to do what no one does. And that's really where we're at this morning. No matter what our thoughts are on loving, I think that what should be preached more in the pulpits of our churches across this world is on loving selflessly. Sure, we're going to, husbands love your wives, and they should. Sure, wives love your husbands, and they should. Sure, children obey your parents and love your parents, and they should. But hold on, we're going to get down into a subject this morning that's not easy to hear, and honestly, no one mostly wants to hear it. It's very difficult. This morning's sermon is going to have specific instruction and some motivation on us to love our enemies. And the question comes, when's the last time I've loved an enemy? I think I can answer that. Never. Preacher, let's just be honest this morning. How many of us are prone when someone curses you, bless you, my brother. But when someone curses you, you know what you're thinking? Oh, yeah? Well, you better hold on, because guess what? That's what we're prone to. When someone hits you, Brother Howell said, of course you got to turn the right cheek because you got to wind up to hit them back. And I'm thinking, that's my kind of preacher, amen. And of course he was joking. I'm going to get crucified for that one. But anyways, but this morning, we're going to talk about that which is difficult. God is not calling us to a life of ease and something that everyone can do. I'm sorry, I'm not Joel Osteen where we all just love everyone and there's nothing wrong and love this and love that and blah, blah, blah. I'm going to say this morning. God's going to talk about this morning through His Word that which we should do, but most people never do. And I want to challenge us all. And I've already shared with you. I've already been transparent this morning with you. So don't feel like the preacher is, you know, calling your name. I'm not calling anyone's name out. If I were to call a name out, I'm going to call my name out first. But let's all understand this morning that this is the kind of message this morning that really will change some things. If we really do what God instructs us to do in Luke chapter 6, let me tell you, of course, these are words written in red. Not that it matters, because the whole Bible is God's word. But this is Jesus' sermon here. If we actually do that, which we're going to be hearing about here in just a few moments, let me tell you something. It would transform the world that we live in. I'm not necessarily just talking about America. I'm talking about the world you live in as far as, you know, the people you work around. The neighbors that you interact with, family that you interact with, church members. It could drastically transform in a great way our life. So how do we love our enemies? Let's go to verse 27 now. We're going to kind of go down this a little bit, and I'm going to loosen my tie up here for a second. And Luke chapter 6, verse 27, but I say unto you which hear. Notice the statement, which hear. The Bible says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We have ears, but sometimes we're not listening. Hey, wives, you ever have someone ever exercise selective hearing in your home? Amen. Yeah, I'm learning that from some of the older husbands. Hallelujah. Selective hearing. Amen. But not all of us hear. I know this is true with parents. You call your kids, hey, you know, call their name. Nothing. But if you said, oh, anyone want any ice cream, they come running. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we have ears. We always have ears, but sometimes we just don't hear with them. And Jesus is basically pointing out, if you have ears, we need to hear this. Verse 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. This is not easy. That word love is talking about I looked it up in the Greek, it's the agape love. What does that mean? It means the deep abiding love. It's the kind of love that the God the Father has for us. You're telling me, preacher, that God is saying that we need to have this deep abiding love for our enemies. That's what the Bible says. This is not the word of C.W. Kennedy. This is the word of God here. Notice the next statement. Do good to them which hate you. This is what I've heard before. Okay, I don't necessarily hate so-and-so, but what if they hate me? How many of you are like, maybe a name comes to your mind where you don't necessarily hate them, they just don't like you at all? I'm the only one. All right, very good. We have a few more honest people this morning. What do I do to those that I don't hate, but they hate me? Well, verse 27 says, do good to them. Let me tell you, that's tough. I'm talking about the ones who backbite. When you come around, they're like, oh, did you hear about her? Oh, yeah. How many know what I'm talking about? And I don't want to leave the men out because we have our own version of it. Man, you wouldn't believe what I heard the other day. Would you believe? It's when the coworker tries to get you in trouble. They try to get you fired. It's when the neighbor tries to slander you to the other neighbors. It's when the family members start sowing discord. Hopefully this doesn't happen, but if it's maybe a church member that starts, they get on the phone, tell a gossip.
Did you hear what happened? Oh, I know. What?
I mean, there was social media before social media was around. It was called the phone. What happens when I come across someone? The Bible says, do good to them. I don't want to. I know. It's tough. It's tough teaching. It's even tougher living. Even though we may not hate them, if they hate you, the Bible says we should do good to them. Verse 28, bless them that curse you. There have been times I've been out with my family and people start cussing. I've actually had the audacity to go ask them to quit cussing. They might hit you. Well, then they'll hit me. But if I'm not talking about necessarily people cussing around you, although I think that still applies. I'm talking about someone that cusses you to your face. Blankety blank this, you blankety blank that. What do you mean? Blankety blank, 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 blank. Bless you. What? You ever want to confuse someone? Do that. God bless you. You smoking something, bro? Nope, I'm not smoking anything. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. How do we bless those that curse you? To speak well of. To bless. That's tough, speaking well of someone who speaks evil of you. Jesus is not just giving this just to the random person, because sinners won't do this. He's given this message to his followers. Pray for them which despitefully use you. That's those who insult, slander, and falsely accuse. Both of those statements go together. That's why they're in the same verse. We need to pray for them. So when you find out someone's gossiping about you, Lord, it says for me to pray for them. So Lord, kill them. No, don't pray for them like that. Lord, would you bless them? Let me tell you, that's not easy. God has given us some difficult things to do. I remember growing up, and looking back on it now, I'm grateful for it. I was not grateful for it when I was growing up. But looking back on it, I'm glad and I'm grateful that my dad made me do things that were difficult. How many of you had a mom or a dad that made you do difficult things growing up? Raise your hand. And I tell you, now that I look back on my life and my parents made me do difficult things, it now helps me in an easier capacity to do that which is difficult right now. Well, I think one of the scourges of our country is the fact that we don't make our young children do anything that's difficult. Oh, heaven forbid, little Johnny or little Susie has to clean their room or do this or do that, and they got to start breaking a sweat here. I know all the kids are probably not. Lord bless the children. They're probably cussing me right now. Amen. Why do our college students need safe spaces in college? Suck it up, buttercup. It's because we don't make our children do that which is difficult. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't make our children do that which is difficult now, what makes us think they're going to do that which is difficult when they get older? Can you imagine if we had to send that group off to war? That's a scary thought. All right, I'm getting off the subject. Let me get back to the message here. Amen. Verse 29. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Growing up, I knew this verse because I'm the youngest of five kids, and this is what's happened to me, and I'm not exaggerating. This has happened to me. I'm not going to call their name because sometimes my siblings watch the messages, and I get feedback from them. Amen. I've had a sibling say, and they come up to me, they'd hit me, and they say, well, the Bible says if someone hits you on the one cheek, you got to turn the other cheek, so let's go. I don't think so. I ain't doing that. You know, that's kind of evil, isn't it? That kind of explains a lot about me. You know what I'm saying? And anyways, but the Bible says if someone were to literally, physically hit you. And I'm going to tell you right now that probably one of the most sensitive areas for any person is going to be their face or their head. And you smack someone or hit them in the head and you insult them, especially if it's in front of people. You humiliate them. Not only is one side of your face red from being smacked, your whole face is red because you're angry. God says, you know what you should do? Turn the other cheek. Now you're looking at someone, because I'm the youngest of five kids. I grew up fighting. Sometimes you had to fight for what you had. And there was times that people were chasing me and they were trying to fight me and beat me up. I'm not crying poor mouth here. I'm just telling you what reality is. I have been in, I can't even count how many fights growing up. And I'm telling you, I'm the type of person that I've been taught not to start it, but I can defend. It's difficult for someone like me to do this. Okay. Someone hits you and you just take it. Here you go. Here's the other cheek. I'm going to say this, though. The Lord Jesus is telling us to do it. Now, please, don't anyone take me up on that offer. Don't test me if I've learned that truth, all right? Verse 29, unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Look at the last part of verse 29. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now you have to understand their culture back then. They had the outer garment and the inner garment, of course. And I studied this a little bit. Basically, what it all says, if he takes your coat, let him have your shirt. He takes the coat, they call it different terms than what we use now, and then the upper garment is what they called it. The first piece was verse, let's see here, take away thy cloak, that was they called the upper garment. Then forbid not take away thy coat also, then give him whatever else he wants. Pretty much, Christ teaches us patience in bearing injuries and affronts, and not to seek private revenge, but rather suffer more than indulge such a temper, for the same purpose is what follows. Where we need to, if someone takes you to the law and they sue you and they take your coat from you, you should be willing to give them your shirt as well. This is tough preaching, because I try to practice what I preach, and it's even tough living. Verse 30, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. So, to every man, whether Jew or Gentile, friend or foe, believer or unbeliever, a good or a bad man, worthy or unworthy, deserving or not, that asketh alms, whether food or money, give it freely, readily, cheerfully, according to your abilities, as the necessity of the object requires, for such rules are always supposed and to be observed, and do not ask for them back. God does want us to give to the poor. He does want us to give our alms. Now, that doesn't mean take your mortgage payment and give it away. It does not mean take your rent and give it away. It does not mean take your grocery money and give it away. What it does mean, if you are able to give, you should give and not expect it back. Well, preacher, what if someone takes advantage? I don't know. I can't answer that. All I can tell you right now is what the Bible says. But well, hold on. Don't miss this. If you'll stick with me, we're going to show you that God's got something for us that do this. Look at verse 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Pretty much, we nowadays would call it the golden rule. This is what the world calls a golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's very important that we do that. You're looking at a guy that's aggressive by nature. And if someone were to cut me off while driving or to do me wrong, my instinct is to, oh yeah, watch this. Mm-mm. You know what I need to do? Let it go. So, that brings us up to verses 32, 33, and 34. And the Lord here in the next three verses is going to teach the same principle. Look over there. It's all one principle that's joining these three verses right here. Verse 32, for if ye love them which love you, What think have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Verse 33, and if ye do good to them which do good to you, what think have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what think have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. And what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, of course, anyone can reciprocate. Anyone can give to that person good that they're going to give back to you good. And Jesus is telling us we should not give that way, but rather we should give to those who cannot give back to us. Love never fails. Why is this world in such a bad way? Because no one wants to love their enemies. Why is there so much violence on TV and so much violence in our world? Because no one wants to turn the cheek. Why is there so much, poverty and people in such great need? Because no one wants to give alms to anyone else. And Jesus Christ is not admonishing those who don't follow him. He's admonishing those who do follow him. And I'm here to tell you that I struggle with this too, but that should not be a cop-out for us to not do something. We should still do something, whether it's easy or it's difficult. Everyone does the easy thing. Christians, though, should do the difficult thing that no one else does. There is nothing special when you do good to those that also do good to you. But there is something very special when you are kind to those who are unkind to you. When you're good to those who are bad to you. Let's continue on here. The Lord continues to explain what to do here. In the next few verses, look at verse 35. But love ye your enemies and do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again. And don't miss this. Here we go. And your reward shall be what? Here's our motivation. Let me take my notes here so I can remember all the points here. When I love my enemies, when you love your enemies, when we're good to those, when we do good to those that hate us, when we bless those that curse us, when we pray for those who despitefully use us, when we turn our cheek when someone hits us on the one side, when we give to everyone that asks, when we're good to those, because that's what I want others to do to me, if I love those that can't love me back, if I give to those who can't give back to me, if I do that, the Bible says your reward's going to be great. We live in a world that strives for greatness. We live in a world that wants to have, people want to have a great attributes ascribed to them. We want people to look at them and say, oh man, look at how awesome they are, and look how great they are. Look at this person, and look at that person. And the Bible says, and if we're going to really have great rewards, we got to do that, which no one does. I don't want to do that, preacher. I know. So does everyone else. God's not calling us to a life of doing that which is easy. He's calling us to a life to that which is difficult. I wanted to come to church and hear, oh, God is love and God is grace and God is mercy and God is that. And you'll hear that this morning if you hold on. But God has expectations of his children. You notice in that next phrase here in this verse, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Notice how that's capital H, that's God the Father. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Let me ask you a question, parents. Is there any need that your children have? And you could supply that need that you would not supply that need. All right, let me ask it a different way. If your children need something and you can supply that need, how many of you say, yeah, I would take care of that need? Raise your hand. Okay, if we as human beings that are sinners, that have a selfish motive a lot and have egos and blah, 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 if we're willing to do that for our children, what do you think God the Father's going to do as the perfect father? as a God who doesn't have sin, who doesn't have ego, who is a servant, who loves us. He's going to give us amazing, great rewards. Look at verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. We need to be merciful. You know what that means? If you have to be merciful to someone, that means you need to give them mercy. Well, why would you have to give mercy to someone? Because someone did something to hurt you. Someone did something to offend you. And God says, look, I am merciful to you. You need to be merciful to each other. You need to be patient with each other. You need to be kind to each other. You need to love each other. Hey, I'll tell you this, and I'll say this with humility here. There have been times when I was just in a mood that I said something stupid, or I did something stupid, and I totally regretted it once I did it or said it. How many of you have ever been there before? And after I said it, I thought, man, I shouldn't have said that. That was dumb. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. That was stupid. What was I thinking? And rare did it happen, but there has been a time or two where someone was merciful to me, even when I was having a moment of selfishness. And man, you talk about conviction. Oh man, I was horrible to this person. They were kind. That person showed Christ-like love. This is what God wants us to do for each other. Verse 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. That word condemn means really to death. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. God has given us instruction, and he's explaining it a different way in these verses as opposed to the verses we've already read. Verse 38, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. I have two simple points. Number one, we should love our enemies because our reward will be great. Number two, we should love our enemies because it will reveal that we are the children of the highest. Anyone can act like a heathen, but it takes a Christian to do what no one else does, and that's loving their enemies. Verse 36, it says pretty much, be merciful. 37 says, judge not, condemn not, but forgive. Verse 38, it says, give, and the same degree that you give, you will receive. Well, I'm trying to save up. The key to having is giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. What truly separates us from practically all other religions, other than Jesus Christ himself, of course, is that we are supposed to practice loving our enemies. Preacher, okay, I hear you, and I know that's probably what we should do, but that doesn't make sense, and I just don't see why I need to do that. And maybe you say that, maybe you're not, but let me show you another reason why we should do exactly what we were instructed in Luke chapter 6. If you would, please turn in Romans chapter 5, a few books over to the right, Romans chapter 5 this morning. I'm almost done, believe it or not. I'm on my last page of notes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So three books over. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What does that mean, without strength? We were without strength to save our own self from hell. We don't have the strength. We don't have the good works. We don't have anything that will make us righteous Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Yet peradventure for a good man, someone even dare to die. That's kind of similar to what we read before. You know, you're going to lend to those who are going to give back to you. You're going to be good to those who are going to be good back to you. God says, you know, don't just do that to those who are going to reciprocate. We should do it to those who don't reciprocate. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Don't miss this. verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's an interesting thing about the wrath of God. There's the anger of God that everyone will feel. But wrath is anger times a million. Wrath is reserved for those who are not the children of God. Wrath brings eternity in hell. God does not want to pour out his wrath on those humans or on anyone. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, that all of us get saved. But God will not make you get saved. Just like he won't make you do right. He won't make you do good to those who are unkind to you. He won't make you turn the cheek to those who hit you. He won't make you bless someone that's cursing you. He won't make you pray for someone who despitefully uses you. He wants you to do that on your own. He won't even make you love him. And I would understand if God made me love him, because he's deserving of that. We're not done in Romans chapter 6, though. Let's look at the next verse, verse 10. For if, don't miss this, when we were enemies, what? We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Hey, preacher, why should we love our enemies? Because God said for us to love them. Number one, why should we love our enemies, preacher? Number two, the Bible says because God will bless us if we do. But why should we love our enemies if I don't want to do those? Well, number three, because God loved his enemies. God loves his enemies. What do you mean, preacher? Look at verse 10 again. For if, when we were enemies... Who am I an enemy to? Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus had to do this. Our sin made Jesus die on the cross. Your sin made Jesus do this. You were an enemy of Christ. And God loves you anyways. There's nothing that I have that should be desired by the Father. Yet he desires the things I have. The selfish love that I admit that I have, I don't think it's worthy of giving to God. But God still wants my love. The admiration that this sinner has, the saved sinner that I am, I don't think God even should want my admiration or my love or my worship or my adoration, but he wants it anyways. Let me say this. Why should we love our enemies? Because Christ loved us. Our sin nature convinces us that we're better than what we really are. Our ego does this. What? Who'd they say that to? Oh, no, they didn't. Our sin caused us to be an enemy of Christ. But God commendeth, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for his enemies. Christ loved his enemies. When they smote him on the cheek, he turned it. When they reviled him, he reviled not again. In fact, some of his last dying words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He forgave. And he loves his enemies. And because he loves his enemies, he turned them into his children. He turned an enemy and made him someone that he loved. We should not love our enemies to make them our friend. But so often, if we were to do exactly what Christ instructs us to do, that's exactly what would happen. If we would bless those that curse us, if we pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us, if we give to those who take our money, if we love our enemies, you just might be surprised that they might be your friend. I'm not preaching love your enemies to turn them into your friends, but this is a byproduct of following Christ and his instructions. When we love our enemies, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus willingly laid down his life. No one forced him. No one murdered him. He gave up his life for us. Jesus died so that you could live. I've been transparent this morning. Let me ask you a question, though. Do we really love our enemies? Do we really do good to those that hate us? Let me get back to the verses here. Do we love our enemies? Do we do good to them that hate us? Do we bless them that curse us? Do we pray for them which despitefully use us? Do we turn our cheek for those who hit us? Do we give our coat and our shirt to those who take our, do we give our shirt to those who take our coat? And do we give alms to those who need it? Are we good to those because we want them to be good to us? Are we merciful? Are we as our Father is merciful? Do we lend hoping for nothing again? Do we condemn not? Do we forgive? Do we really give like we should? And if we were to truly do that which God instructs us to do, we might actually show this world what a true Christian is. I was having a conversation with a Christian this past week, and I was telling him about a story when I moved from Georgia to Florida. I went to a U-Haul place, and I was renting one of their big trucks. He's like, "Oh, what are you going to do? What's taking you down to Florida?" I said, "Oh, I'm going to go down there and be a pastor." "Oh, a pastor, huh? I knew a pastor one time." And I thought, "Oh boy, here he comes. Yeah, that pastor stiffed me out of $300. You know, I've heard that a lot. What a shame. Men who claim to be a preacher or a pastor take advantage of others. They take the name of Christ through the mud. I said, "Sir, well, here, I'm going to pay for it all right now. I'm going to make sure that you are not taken advantage of. I'll make sure you get every penny that you are owed." All I had to do is put a deposit down. "Oh, you don't have to do that." No. "I want to make sure that you're done right." And I told him, not every pastor is a jerk. There are some out there. I know there are some out there. You know, not every police officer is a jerk. Not every parent's mean. Not every boss is horrible. We should be the kind of Christian that shows Christ's love to the world. We should do that which is difficult. The question is, do we? I want to encourage you this morning, in that area. Now, I've also preached about how to go to heaven. I preached how Jesus Christ died for us. In fact, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Notice that. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. He could have. "But that the world through him might be saved." If you're not saved this morning, would you accept Jesus Christ's free gift of salvation into heaven? All you have to do is accept it freely. Just a moment, we're going to have a piano player. We're going to have Brother Jim come up and sing. We're going to have what we call an invitation. We're inviting people to come forward and do business for Christ. We're inviting people to respond to the message. We have people in our church right now that are ready to give the gospel to anyone that would like to be saved. If you're not saved, I want to encourage you to get saved today. If you are saved, I want to encourage you to respond to the message. Whatever the Lord touched your heart in, it might not even be on what might be the obvious. It might be something else. I encourage you to respond to the message that God has touched your heart to do. And dear friend, this morning, let us be the kind of people that truly do the difficult thing, and we love our enemies. Let's go ahead and stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. No one looking around. I sure hope if there is someone here that's not saved, would you let us, would you allow us to take the Bible and show you how to get saved? Like this morning in one of our Sunday school classes, there was a young person that got assurance of salvation. There were some doubts. She did something in the past, but she wanted to make for sure, so she got assurance of salvation. And that might be you. Maybe you did something in the past. Maybe you've done something in the past, and you just don't know. Or maybe you feel like you're away from God, and you just really want to talk to someone about salvation. We have people ready. We have ladies and men ready to talk to you about how to get saved. I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't know for sure, would you please let us show you how to get saved? For those of us who are saved, would you love your enemies? None of us are perfect. We all struggle with it. But would you try? Would you ask the Lord to help you to follow the scripture in loving your enemy? With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, I wonder if there's someone that say, you know, Pastor, Lord, touch my heart in an area that I know I need to do something in. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? My hand's up. Lord, touch my heart too. I see those hands. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Let me encourage you just to come and do business with the Lord down here at the altar. Lord, I pray that you help us today. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, Lord, I pray that they would get saved. Lord, those of us who are saved, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to love our enemies like you would and like you did. Lord, thank you for loving my soul even when I was an enemy to you. And Lord, thank you for reconciling myself back to you through salvation, through what you did on the cross. I pray that you would help us today. Lord, we love you. All these things we ask in your name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Ms. Jennifer's going to start playing. Brother Jim's going to start singing. The altar is open. The invitation is started.